Morning. Today we're going to go over, I called it Boldness 3, but you'll see as we get into it, it's a different take on boldness again, and I'll explain a little bit about that, but really want to give kind of the broader perspective of boldness, okay, and that's really where we're headed with all this. But let's start with some prayer this morning. And Father God, we just lift this up to you. Father, I thank you that, Father, you put so many things in your word to teach us, to reveal to us, to show us who you are and your personality and what matters to you. And today I pray that you help instill in us what should matter to us, Father, that we keep our priorities straight, that we allow ourselves, like we sang this morning, that we just invite your presence, invite your power into our life and allow you to do what you want to do. And Lord, that we're just a yielded vessel, willing to be filled up, overflowed, and poured out onto the people around us, Lord, all for your glory, so that you are edified, built up, glorified in all ways through our life, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about boldness. I call this Boldness 3 because we've talked about focusing on the spreading of the gospel in the kingdom of God. Okay, but rather than just narrowing down boldness to being just the preaching of the gospel, okay, you know somebody that's bold, and they just preach the gospel all the time. They're bold in that way. But rather than just narrowing down boldness to that sort of an aspect, I've tried to show you kind of the bigger picture of true boldness. Okay, it includes, of course, living your life in a way that leads to, and maybe even a willingness to be, persecuted. Okay, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, the persecuted church. Okay, realizing that if we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. The Bible says that. So when we're living out that way, then we are to expect and in some ways even desire some element of persecution, because then it means we're on the right track. Okay, I better not go that route. But I have a group that I pray with, and sometimes there's non-believers in the room, and not too long ago I was walking away and I heard one of them make a comment. Okay, as we got done praying, I'm pretty much the last guy to speak, and so we prayed and then kind of broke and everybody was kind of walking out and going down the hallway, and I heard somebody say something about, well, that was a mouthful, or well, that was, you know, some kind of a derogatory comment. And I thought, praise God. Okay, it means, because if I wasn't there praying, it wouldn't have had an impact on that person at all, okay? And so at least it made some sort of an impression on them, and, you know, they were trying to digest whatever it was that I prayed about or said that morning. I usually add more than just a prayer. I give them a little word of something. But anyway, as it means you're on the right track, okay, when you're persecuted. Don't turn away from it. Last week, then, we talked about how we should desire not just boldness to preach better, but like the disciples prayed, that we may also pray that we would be bold to walk in our God-given authority. Okay? Remember they prayed that, Lord, with all boldness we may preach thy word, and that the signs and the wonders and the miracles of thy holy son Jesus would manifest through us. That's what they were praying. Okay? We want to pray that we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Okay, to heal and to deliver and to minister to the people around us. Okay, and that accompanied by intercessory prayer for the lost people in our lives. Okay, interceding on their behalf. They're not, a lot of times, people aren't just going to willingly come and say, well, I think today I'll just go to church and give my life to Jesus. Okay, they're probably just going through some hell on earth. Okay, and they need somebody to intervene and to pray for them and to send a laborer to pray like the disciples did, that we can pray that God will send a laborer into their path. He'll send somebody to minister unto them. Okay, the prayer for our community and for our family, our friends, we need to pray that, like Paul happened, you know, the blinders were removed. Okay, the eyes of his heart was opened, and we can pray that for the people around us to soften the ground in our families, in our workplaces, our community, so that they're open to and willing to receive the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay, and then, of course, prayer for your fellow brothers and sisters. We talked about that last week. Okay, it's also extremely important. Jesus said that the harvest is ripe, but pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into that harvest to reap it. Okay, so if we are not as bold as others around us. We can certainly pray for God to make us more bold to be able to speak and to share. But if we know people that are bold already, we can also pray for them, that God will put divine opportunities and open doors in front of them for them to be able to share the gospel as well. That's why God set some in the body of Christ, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and the apostles. Okay, and so if we got some around you that are very evangelical, they're evangelistic minded, then pray that God will open a door for that person. You know, praise God that they can open a door, okay, to lead somebody to Jesus. Okay, so this week we're going to talk about boldness again. Okay, but I want to take us more deeper into the roots of boldness. Okay, where does it really come from? What does it stem from? Obviously, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Okay, with his no shadow turning, no variableness. He's not going to turn away from giving us good things. Okay, so we know that God is our source. Okay, and that our source of strength for boldness, these things are going to come from him. Jesus himself then told us that I'm going to go away, but I'm sending you another. Okay, he was going to send the Holy Spirit and that we would be endued with power from on high. Okay, and that when we receive that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that power then would empower us for the purpose of witnessing unto the ends of the earth and for Christian service, okay, so that we can serve one another. Remember that I talked about the statistics of the evangelical charismatic Christians being the most giving in the body of Christ? Okay, it's because they've been empowered to understand that part of that, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a scripture. We'll start with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, that power was going to be there for us. And that sounds easy enough, right? If it's not even you, you don't have to muster up the power. Jesus said, behold, I send a power unto you, and he's going to empower you to witness anywhere, everywhere. For me, both locally, beyond, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So it sounds good, and it sounds easy enough. We're empowered by the Holy Ghost to witness to others. Okay, so then my question becomes, what does it look like? Okay, what is the practical side of this power? Okay, how is it, in other words, how is it displayed in the life of the believer? Okay, if we are endued with a power from on high for witnessing, how does it look? What does it come across as? Okay, obviously the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if it's the Holy Spirit, he's given us the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit then manifesting through your life will be a major part of that description. Okay, and we've talked about this before. It is yielding yourself to him, letting him do these things through you. They're listed out, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 through 11, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us to profit with. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the capital S, Holy Spirit. For one is given by the Holy Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these worketh by that one and the selfsame Spirit who divides severally or individually as he so wills. Okay, now to walk in these gifts, to allow them to manifest in and through your life, for many of you is going to mean going beyond your comfort zone, okay? Giving a word of knowledge to somebody, it can be intimidating. Praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, or interpreting if somebody else prays in front of you, or laying on of hands and seeing somebody healed, can be very intimidating for some people, okay? And that intimidating is what I'm going to get to, how to get rid of that, where you don't feel like you need to hold back anymore. Okay? It means when you go beyond your comfort zone, it's going to mean allowing yourself to be out of control. Okay? Control freaks? Any among us, if there is. Okay? It's going to mean allowing yourself to be out of control. Okay? That's what yielding to the Holy Spirit is about. It's about letting Him be in control. It's about jumping in the river and picking your feet up so that wherever the river goes, that's where you're going. Okay? It's about getting out of control. Okay? It describes a person, or I'm describing a person who is not conformed to this world. Okay? Not pushed by their flesh, but rather led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that when He speaks, prompts you. I don't know about you guys, this happens a lot to me where I get a prompting, I should do something, or I don't know why, but I just feel like turning around and going back the other way and, oh, run into somebody I needed to. Okay? And so it's that prompting of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then many times there's things you're maybe in a store, you're thinking, boy, I need to buy some toothpaste or whatever. I think we're getting low. And then you get home and you find out you're completely out. Right? It was, you know, you kind of knew inside, but yet the Holy Spirit was prompting you. Hey, buddy, you're right there in the toothpaste aisle. Just grab some. Okay? But sometimes we don't listen. Okay? Well, that we want to get to the point where we are led and guided entirely by the Spirit. The Bible says you walk in the Spirit, right? If you're in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Okay? We'll read that scripture in a little bit. But see, there is a characteristic of those that are willingly bold for Christ. Okay, people that aren't uninhibited. Okay, people that lay aside their own self-preservation. Okay, that yield themselves entirely to the Spirit of God. And they are simply this. They are a people who are so focused on God, so focused on Jesus Christ their Savior, so focused on the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that they are literally inebriated with Him. Okay, does everybody know what inebriated? It's kind of a big word. I like it because I like it. It sounds better than drunk. Okay? But that's what it is. It's intoxicated. It's inebriated. It's infused with drunkenness. Okay? And that literally describes the boldest people you will ever meet in your life. They are intoxicated with God, with Jesus. And intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, infused and in flowing in and through them so much that they can't contain it. They don't hold it back. Don't hold Him back anymore. Okay, now some of you may have heard of a 1900s minister named Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody ever heard of Smith? Okay, he was a pretty great guy. He was born in the 1800s, but most of his ministry started in the 1900s. Okay, he was born into kind of a religious family, they went to a religious denomination, but when he was 8 years old, he went with somebody to a Baptist convention kind of thing, and he gave his life to Jesus at 8 years old. And his story, his autobiography talks about that later on he went to, many years later, he ended up going to a different kind of church, a Pentecostal church, and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He had a second experience that he talks about. Okay, and from that, he was empowered for witnessing, just like I've talked about, and he then went and witnessed all over the world. Okay, he used that and allowed that anointing to do what it was there to do. Even today, even by today's standards, and if you read about evangelists or people that were filled with the Spirit, he is considered to be one of the boldest preachers of the gospel to ever walk the face of the earth. He was anointed. I mean, the guy was he just had a glow about him. It was said that he walked in such a state of holiness that in one of his missionary journeys that he went on, a guy with leprosy came up and begged just to touch him, and he just reaches out his hand and touches him, and right from there, the leprosy just disappeared, okay, from this man's life. He was so anointed with the power of God and infused with the Holy Spirit. Well, this guy has written many books, and I'll tell you, just to read his books is convicting because the guy walked it out. He didn't just talk about it. He literally walked it out. Well, one of his books that he wrote was a 365-day devotional. Okay, it was a daily walk with God, and you get to read a couple pages. He puts his scriptures there and things, and it's a powerful, powerful read. Well, I have that book, and one of the days, he talks about this thing that he titled it spiritual drunkenness, okay? And he describes exactly this characteristic that I'm talking about this morning, where there is a place that nothing else matters but Jesus Christ, okay? Nothing else matters but Him. Okay, and that place is in Christ, of course. One of the great New Testament examples of what he was talking about, this spiritual drunkenness, is on what they called the Day of Pentecost. Okay, many people refer to it as such. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers who were there waiting in expectancy, because Jesus said, go and wait until you be endued with power from on high. Okay, and at that point, he said, you will be witnesses unto me. Okay, so they went, and on the Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those that were seeking for the Lord, and they became so inebriated, okay, so drunk with the power of God, that the people that were standing by literally thought, these guys are drunk, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And they were making a big to-do about it, saying, wow, where did they get the booze this early? And they kind of made an uproar about it. Let's read that little passage in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 12. It says, they were all amazed, the people watching. They were in doubt, and they said one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, well, these men are just full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifts up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. Next slide. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Holy Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, so Peter stands up and he says, this, what you're seeing and hearing right now, is not from drinking new wine. It's not from getting drunk on alcohol, but this is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is given free rein to consume you. They went with expectancy. Jesus said they were going to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. They went and waited for that and then openly received it and allowed him to have free rein. And it made them so giddy, so filled with love for one another, compassion, understanding. They began to allow the Spirit of God to speak through them. They spoke in other tongues, and people from other countries could understand what they were saying. And the power of God manifested so much that they were just giddy about it, to the point people said, these guys got to be drunk. There's something different about them. Look at them. They're all wailing and having a good time. They must be drunk. Okay? The Apostle Paul describes this state of being, of drunken spiritual drunkenness, being drunk in the spirit. He describes it to the Corinthians as being beside ourselves. Okay? And I think I threw that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:13. The Apostle says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is because of God. Okay, and then he goes on and says, and whether we be sober, it is for your cause. To explain what that verse in context means, he was talking to them and he said, if we seem beside ourselves, if we seem like we're out of it, we're totally loopy, it's because of God. We're full of him. We're anointed by him. This is the power of God. And then he says, but whether we, if we be sober, it is for your cause. Okay, because he was saying, you ever seen a drunk? They're really drunk and slurring the words, and then they run into a preacher. Okay? And what happens? Instantly they sober up, they start trying to talk sober, and you know what? That's what he's describing. He was saying that we're just flowing in the Spirit of God, this is anointing all over us. But he said, so if we be sober, it's for your cause. It's so that you can understand us. It's so you can relate to us. Okay? If you read that whole passage, that's what that verse is talking about. Okay, well, Paul was telling them that if we seem a little strange at times, it's simply because we are consumed with God. Okay? They were so full of him. God meant everything. He was the top of their list, and they were consumed with him. Smith Wigglesworth describes a place that we can reach with the Holy Spirit that is, quote, mystifying to the world and to many people who are not going on with God. Okay, it is mystifying to the world and to many people who are not going on with God. Believers, carnal believers. It is the place of being so filled with the Holy Spirit, so clothed upon by Him, so purified inside by Him, so made ready for His return, that it seems as if all the time you're in a state of drunkenness. Okay, now I know we have some people feel an anointing even as you come into this place. I've been to places where I went to see it wasn't Reinhard Bonnke. There was another guy that came to Cheyenne several years ago. And I've told the story before. My friends and I went. We made it through a closed interstate somehow by miracle to get there. And we're standing outside. The line was so long that it came all the way outside. And by the time we got up to the back of the line, we could already feel the anointing. We already knew this was going to be a powerful move of God. And by the time we got into the building, it was like a euphoria. You almost couldn't stand up. It was such a beautiful, it was like totally being inebriated in the Spirit of God. Okay, and we get in there and we're standing and we worship and He preaches this message, and I'll never forget the wave of His hand. It was like bowling pins as people just all the way to the back just fell down out of the power of God. And of course, I was one of them. So were my friends. We were there. We knew this anointing was so thick and we wanted to be a part of that, to partake and to engage of that. Okay, and that's what Paul is describing when he says that we are beside ourselves. It's like they were giddy in the Spirit of God. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 describes, he says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What is the will of the Lord? He says, "Be not drunk with regular wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a happy place. It's a good place. Okay, he's saying that's where you go when you are consumed with God, filled with the Spirit. Not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. It's a beautiful, wonderful place. So I'd ask you, have you been in the presence of God and experienced those kinds of things? I talk about the one in Cheyenne, but I could probably name 50, maybe 100 different ones. Speaking of different services, retreats, conventions, different things that we go to over the years. Sometimes it's just in service. Our church in Laramie, Pastor John, we had a Sunday night service and it had a different feel to it. Okay, and every Sunday, we just flowed in the Spirit of God, and sometimes the power of God was so overwhelming. People would literally fall down during worship. Okay, they would just experience the presence of God to the point they get numb in their body. Okay, and allow it just is a good, happy place. We did a whole lot of laughing. Okay, and then back in some of those days, there was a wave through the body of Christ, the holy laughter stuff. And it was just, we would go out to a restaurant after church in an evening and sit down. We'd have coffee and cake or ice cream or something. And we'd be sitting there with 8 or 10 of us at a table. And by the time we left, the entire restaurant was in laughter. Okay, because we would get to joking and laughing, and pretty soon it's just this roar. And you know what it's like when you hear other people laughing and laughing, and it's just funny. Pretty soon it gets on you, and pretty soon it just filled that whole place. Okay, we had several times where we would share then with our waitress or waiter because they would sense this presence. "What are you guys on?" they'd say. And of course, "We're on the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about?" And we'd go and tell her all about it, okay, and share the gospel with them. Okay. That's a place where I'm trying to encourage you to get to. It's a place where you're so consumed with God, so consumed with His Spirit that you simply cannot restrain Him anymore. And like the scriptures we just read, that you begin to even let songs come up from deep within. It happens for me almost every Sunday during worship. At the end of worship, you know, everybody's trying to be quiet. I got songs that are trying to come out yet and things that start to come out. And if I click my mic on too soon, you guys are going to, you know, hurt your ears or something. But I try to let it come out, okay? And speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord, it's not only possible to live in that state, but it's recommended. Okay? It is highly recommended. Get to that point where life doesn't, the things that are going on around you are not hard anymore. It's not difficult anymore. Okay? It's the place that is not in the flesh, but it's in the Spirit of God. A place where there's really no regard for the doubt, the negativity of what's going on around you. What people say, what people do in persecution, it bounces off of you like water off a duck's back. Okay, we have ducks. Ducks love water. Okay, they start sprinkling or snow and they're out there just flapping their wings, having a good old time. Okay, they enjoy it. Okay, and that's what it can be like no matter what is going on in your life. When you're inebriated and consumed with the presence of God, your focus is not on fixing the problem. Your focus is not on making life better, doing better, this, that, and the other thing. Your focus is on the presence of God. Consumed by you, Father God. Just wanting more of His power and presence. Okay? Some of you have experienced being drunk in the natural. Okay? I won't make you raise your hands. Okay? I've been there, done that myself. Okay? But at least if you haven't ever done that, you've probably at least seen someone who is under the influence. Okay? They act like they don't have a care in the world. Okay? Life is just kind of all happy and fun and go on with life. Okay? They're not concerned about what other people are thinking about their actions. Okay? Their pride, their discretion, their inhibitions. Okay? Their, I probably shouldn't go say that to this person. Those kind of inhibited conversations. It's just simply not there. They say, Their senses are dulled to the point that they are doing and saying exactly what they want to do and say, regardless of what other people are going to think about it. They simply are not holding back anymore. Okay, well, those kind of people, you can tell that there's something different about them. I remember, I don't know if Elijah remembers this, but when he was about 3 years old, we were in a grocery store in Lolo, Montana. And there was a guy in the line in front of us as we were going to check out. And he was obviously there on a beer run. He was very plastered, okay, slurring his words and whatever. But he carried on a conversation with my family like we were his best friends. And especially with my three-year-old. He was down on one knee and, hey, man, how's it going? It's just like they were best friends for life, okay? And then as we left that, we walked out of the store. I remember Elijah turning to his mom, to Margie, and said, Mom, what was wrong with that man? Okay? Because there was something different about the guy. He was not inhibited. He did not hold back. He just had the fun he wanted to have. And if it was with the three-year-old having big conversation about life, that's what he did. Okay? He did not hold back whatsoever. I want to show you some things about the Christian believer. Now, we make fun of a drunk like that or somebody that's plowed and, oh, that's kind of funny the way they would act like that. But look at some of the things in the Scriptures. Look at John chapter 3. Nicodemus is asking Jesus about being born again, okay, being born of the Spirit. And Jesus gives him this answer. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Next verse. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And verse 8 is what gets me. He says, the wind blows where it listeth or where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence, where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's hard to figure out the wind. You ever watch the wind? You ever see it swirl across? And one of the first dust tornadoes I ever saw in my life was here in Wyoming at Sinclair. I went to Tsukasa and wasn't even moved to the area or anything. Somebody told me about this great restaurant in Tsukasa. So me and a friend stopped there on the way to Seminole, and I saw this dust storm come up, and it stirred this thing up. That thing went all over the place and kind of zigzagged all over. You couldn't tell where it came from. I didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, it's gone. Okay? Jesus says, so are they that are born of the Spirit. Okay? That when you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be like that wind. When you're inebriated in the presence of God or by the Spirit of God, you are going to be pretty hard to figure out for people who are not of like faith. Okay, they are not always going to understand what you say and do. Okay, the little bit of persecution I mentioned earlier, you know, somebody saying, wow, that was a mouthful, didn't understand it, didn't comprehend, because I know, I pray all the time before I go to that group about what to pray. Okay, Lord, show me what to pray. Okay, and as I go in, I know that what I'm saying is coming from God for somebody in that room. Okay, and apparently, if somebody is not of a like faith, or they're not able to comprehend or understand that, they didn't understand, that person didn't understand what I was saying or where it was coming from. Okay, but people will not always understand why you say what you do or why you do what you do, because they are walking according to the flesh. Okay, and you are walking according to and in the Spirit. Okay, like the wind, they are going to be able to see the results of what you do, but they will not know how you do it. It will still be a mystery unto them. You will be puzzling unto them. Like Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, even the carnal Christians around you, those that are not pursuing or going on with God, the ones that are not going deeper with God, even they will struggle to understand you when you're truly walking in the Spirit. The guy that is drunk on alcohol or wine will stop even to a fence post to tell his story. Okay, they will love to have somebody to talk to be able to pour out and elaborate on this and that and the other thing. So why, if I am drunk on the Holy Spirit, why would it seem odd if I'm speaking in psalms and hymns and singing spiritual songs unto the Lord? It shouldn't seem odd at all for myself. Why would it seem strange if I'm heard praying in the Spirit and communing with my God in the grocery store or while I'm driving down the road? Okay, and when it comes to praying, the things that we're praying and talking to God about, is it really out of the ordinary to pray for something that's impossible? To pray for something that seems a little absurd? To something that seems a little odd? Why would you pray that? It shouldn't seem strange at all to pray those kind of prayers. I pray that I'm so inebriated with the Spirit of God that it makes no difference what other people are thinking of me. Okay, that I simply am saying, and why don't you guys say this with me? Say, God, it is your opinion that matters. Okay, it is God's opinion that matters. Okay, and when you're walking in the Spirit, you're sensing His presence. His commendation, His opinion is really all that matters. And if He says that we get to this point where we're in a state of being beside ourselves, where we're walking in an anointing, that we're sensing God's presence, we're walking in an inebriated state of being intoxicated by the power of God to the point that nothing else really matters, that I can talk to people and say what I need to say and do what I need to do, I can love on them, I can go talk to that person in a store, I can go do these things, try to put it together with boldness. See how it fits together, that when you're inebriated with God, there is no trying to be bold. It's simply allowing yourself to live this relationship with God in the Spirit, and these things begin to happen through your life. You can't contain it. You can't hold it back. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and then the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another, so that you can't do the things that you want to do. So let go of the flesh, start walking in the Spirit." Verse 25 of Galatians says, "If we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit." So we begin to walk out this relationship in the Spirit that we have with God. Okay, now I remember from my secular training. I was trained as an alcohol and drug counselor and went into counseling and stuff after I got out of school. And I remember from that training that alcohol was both a stimulant and a depressant. So if you talk about being drunk, you kind of need to look at both sides of that. And I thought, well, how does that relate? They talk about being drunk with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean in relation to that? As a person drinks, that stimulant part of alcohol kicks in and they get pretty happy. Okay, and everything is good and life is up and everything is, wow, we got lots of energy and we're doing all this. But eventually, that high begins to taper off. They either sober up a little bit or they drink a little too much, and it begins to kick in as more of a depressant. Okay, and at that point, the fun and excitement begins to fade out, and they start, going from partying and having this great time, and then by the end of the night, they're kind of sitting in a corner somewhere with their head in their beer, slurring some words about how nobody likes me, and I'm no good, and life stinks, and life got really hard, and I can't handle it, and that's why I'm drinking, and life got pretty depressing pretty quick. Okay, you know, you kind of know maybe a little bit about what I'm talking about. You ever seen that? Somebody is up on a high, and then by the end of the night, they're down low, and they're in the dumps. Okay, well, the Spirit of God, for starters, is never going to depress you. Okay, you will never be in any way down in the dumps because of God. But, okay, and I say that with a cursor or with a little but in it. Okay, because the side of it that resembles that is conviction. Okay, because the power of God, when it comes on you and you're full and anointed by God, you are going to see some things in your life that might need to change. Okay, and that is that conviction. Okay, as a young believer, I had a lot of sin in my life, and many, many times I recall crying myself to sleep saying, "Lord God, I don't want to be this way anymore." Okay, and that anointing was upon me. The Holy Spirit's power was manifesting in that way. Okay, it's in that place of repentance where you're allowing the Holy Spirit to consume you. Okay, but the other aspect of being drunk on the Spirit of God is also true. Okay, the joy, the happy, the lively, the energetic. There's a tremendous amount of joy involved in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is so freeing to know who God has called you to be and to be that person. When you begin to allow that to come out, it is like you get to finally live the life you've always wanted to live. Okay? It's so freeing to know that. It's liberating to know that it's God's opinion that matters. Okay? You quit being focused on other people. Now, I had a pretty good time as an addict, an alcoholic. But the very best times in my life, the most joyful and invigorating times of my entire life that had zero negative side effects have been when I was plastered in the Holy Spirit. Just walking with my buddies into that place, there was not a care in the world. It was storming out. We were sure the roads had closed. We already knew they had closed behind us. We thought we were spending the night in our car in a parking lot in Cheyenne as we walked in. And yet the joy was so abounding in that case that it didn't matter, because we're here for the presence of God. We went for the anointing, for that power and His love to manifest in our life. And guess what? By the time we got done, we went out to eat and the road opened and we drove home. Okay, so God opened and made it all happen. Okay, there's no negative side effects when you're in the power of God's Spirit. Seeing people come to Jesus, seeing people healed, seeing people delivered, seeing people set free from bondages, sins, demons, things that have bound them up for years, and to see them set free from that, it is powerful. Getting free from the bondage of the law, it brings a true sense of joy beyond anything that this world has to offer. So I pray that you are willing to let go, okay? Willing to go all the way with God. I pray that you seek Him. Allow Him to, and by His Spirit, to intoxicate you to the point that nothing else matters. Things didn't go the way I thought they should today. Things didn't go the way I thought they would, you know, at work or in your situation, or you need money for a bill or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You're intoxicated with the presence of God. You're seeking Him, and you're going to receive of Him. Luke 11:9, as we close this out. Jesus said again, "I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And if a son ask a bread, any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? They that seek shall find. They that ask your heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, for His anointing, for His intoxication, inebriation, whatever you want to call it, He will give you the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'd like to pray with people this morning if you're interested or desiring.